Morning. Well, it really is a joy to have Winnie here with us. Welcome, Winnie. And at the end of the month, we're going to be able to say hello not only to her, but also to the family. They'll be joining us at the end of the month. And I think we'll try to organize a meal afterwards so we can spend some time together with them and get to know them just a little better. And we're going to be sad to see Annie go. We enjoyed Annie's ministry here in the body of Christ, and particularly 40 of us enjoyed having her organize and help us go on a trip to Sight and Sound Theater the past couple days. It was a real joy to go down there and to be on the bus and to watch Annie's organizational skills in hand. I was also glad to be able to affirm my salvation in the body of Christ, because ever since I've been here for 6.5 years, people have asked me this question: you've never been to Sight and Sound? And they ask me, like, is it possible for a pastor to be a Christian and not ever gone to Sight and Sound Theater? So I'm glad to say I am a believer. I have gone to Sight and Sound. And it was a good experience. I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun to be there. Now I just need to help my wife to become a Christian, too, by taking her. So anyway, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning we're launching into one of the most important sections in the book of 2 Corinthians. What we'll be looking at in this whole section is Paul's picture of what authentic ministry really looks like. We'll pick it up in verse 12, where Paul begins this section by talking about some of his travel plans, but he immediately turns his attention away from those to the genuineness of his life and ministry and to the superiority of the new covenant. He doesn't go back to those travel plans until chapter 7. So if you read chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, and then you jump over to chapter 7 and verse 4, you feel like, wow, what just happened here? There's what they call an excursus, or a sort of a change of thought that the Apostle Paul jumps into, a parenthetical discussion, and all of it has to do with this idea of what a true gospel ministry looks like. And the reason why Paul discusses that, and we've mentioned this, is because in the church at Corinth, there were a number of people who had infiltrated the church that were speaking against Paul and against his ministry. They were saying that he was a disruptive man, weak, that he was, and some of them even saying he was out of his mind or had an unimpressive and uninteresting personality and a very weak message, that he was timid, that he was unlearned. And because of all that, he really wasn't a true minister of Christ. So Paul discusses what true gospel ministry looks like in order to reorient and to reorder and to recalibrate the thinking of this church, because they had been swayed by these infiltrators who were using these arguments as leverage in order to gain a foothold of influence in the church. I pray that this message and the other messages that come along in this section will help root us all in what true gospel ministry looks like, that it will provide for us in our day and age a litmus test, an ability to rightly evaluate all the voices that we hear out there that purport to be a messenger of Christ. Every minister, myself included, need to be measured up against the criteria that Paul lays down throughout this section of Scripture. And so this morning, I want us to notice the distinguishing characteristics of authentic gospel ministry. But there will also be some discussions about how we enter into that as well, all of us as believers in Christ. Let's read this passage together. Paul begins in verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal for such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Well, the first characteristic of an authentic gospel ministry is that the minister must, first of all, participate in Christ's victory. Participate in Christ's victory. And in order to understand this point, we have to look at the passage here and see that Paul is making an allusion to something that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. Take a look at verse 14. He says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." And that term, triumphal procession, is only used two times in the scriptures, once here and once in Colossians, but it's used about 65 times in extra-biblical Greek literature. And what it's referring to is something that happened in the Roman Empire. And it would go something like this. After a general had gone off to war and had fought a major battle on behalf of Rome and would win this major battle that was of great significance to the empire, he would bring his victorious army back to Rome. And he would go before the Senate and make a petition that there would be a triumphal procession made to commemorate that victory. This was only done on special occasions for those great big victories. So if you think about this triumphal procession, you might think of it like the New York City ticker tape parades down Broadway, or you might think of the Rose Bowl parade or Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, something really, really big, something where the whole city would be involved. And all of this was to focus on the victory that Rome had gotten through this general who had conquered. And the purpose was to bring glory to this general who had done this. And in this parade of victory, this triumphal parade or procession, as our passage says, there would be all kinds of things in this parade, just like we have a number of different things that happen in our parades. One of the things that you would see as you lined the streets of Rome and watched the procession go by would be that there would be hundreds of wagons loaded with the spoils of war. As the victors would go into the cities, they would pull out all of the wealth of that area, put it onto wagons, and carry it home for Rome. You would also find loads of the armor that the opposing army used to wear, but now we're loaded up on wagons and wagon beds in order to display the conquering of the army. Along the road, you would see in the procession musicians playing music, incense bearers, torch bearers, flag wavers, all of this to add to the pageantry of the procession. There would also come along animals, exotic animals, and flowers and plants that would come from the place that they had just conquered, so everybody could see a bit of what they had now taken as their possession. You would also have slaves who would be brought along in this triumphal procession. But these weren't just your ordinary slaves or house servants. These were the soldiers and even the generals who had been defeated in the battle. And they were now by their hundreds marching through the streets of Rome as captives. And they were chained, if you will, to the chariot of the general, in the sense that they were being displayed as defeated by this man. You would also have the star of the show, the general himself, riding a spectacular high-sided chariot pulled by four horses. He would carry a laurel branch in his right hand, and in his left hand he would carry an ivory scepter with an eagle on top of it, signifying his victory. He would also ride in the chariot with a slave who would stand behind him, who would hold a gold crown over his head. Additionally, you would have the army of Rome marching, coming back from the battle victorious. But they would be singing songs that were making fun of the general, which seems kind of strange, right? They were doing that because they wanted the general to remember that he was just a man, and they didn't want the gods to be jealous if they were giving too much laudation to the general himself. And so the army would take some pot shots at the general while they were marching down the streets. He would also have people bringing large paintings that would depict the defeated city or would show some of the battle scenes of the victory. And then you would also have a number of people marching in this procession who were folks who had been liberated from the battle, who were once slaves to that foreign land, and the Roman army had come in and had conquered that city and had freed the Roman citizens who were under the bondage of that foreign place. And they were now liberated and walking and free. So all of this imagery is what Paul smashes together in these few words in our scriptures here, where he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal victory in Christ." In Paul's day, the most recent of these, it happened in the early 40s AD for Claudius. Claudius had defeated Britain and requested a triumphal procession. And there was in Rome a massive arch that was built to commemorate his triumph over Britain. And in the latter part of the 40s, there were coins that were minted that had that arch on them. And so you might imagine that the Apostle Paul is here writing to people in Corinth who would have some of those very coins in their pockets, if they had pockets in those days, or in their pouches, while they're reading this. This is a very, very current and very up-to-date illustration that Paul is using here. Now, before I get back to that characteristic of what a true gospel minister is, let me just stop and say this. What Paul is talking about here is a triumphal procession in Christ. The image that he's picking up with this grand ticker tape parade with all of its moving parts in this great procession of victory and triumph and celebration and jubilation, he is talking about the triumph of Christ. He is talking about the victory that Christ has gained. He is talking about that time when Christ gave himself up in death on the cross in order to defeat every power and authority and the rulers of darkness and death. He has won. He is victorious. He is victorious. And this is the procession of Christ himself. As one commentator put it, he said, "There's a great paradox here. The crucifixion is now placed in its strongest light. This is the triumph in helplessness and the glory in the shame." Do you see it? Christ put to death the powers by the weakness of his own death and showed himself victorious by the resurrection. This is why Calvin put it this way. He said, "There's no tribunal so magnificent, no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished, no chariot so elevated as is the cross on which Christ has subdued death and the devil, no more has utterly trodden them under his feet." Brothers and sisters, Christ's foes have been defeated. They have been disarmed. They've been stripped of dignity. They've been consigned to the rear of the procession as part of Christ's victory procession. And they now sit on the bar like war criminals brought before Nuremberg. And they are awaiting the execution. They are weak, they are beggarly, and they are no longer ruling and reigning over God's people. You see, the scriptures say that Christ is the head of every power and authority, as it says in Colossians 2 and verse 10. And that through the cross, as it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, he has disarmed the powers and the authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So I'm here to say by the authority of God's word that we have much, much more than simply the forgiveness of sins and a clean slate before God. If you are in Jesus Christ, God has delivered you from every power that would try to claim title over your life. He is one possession of his people, and they will no longer bring harm to us. We've been delivered from the bondage of evil powers and forces because Christ reigns supreme. You can say amen to that. It's definitely worthy of saying amen to that. Christ reigns, and Christians belong to He who governs the cosmos and secures us from all threats that would seek to harm us. Now that brings us back to Paul. Paul is here saying that in this imagery is Him. He is led in triumphal procession in Christ Himself. He is part of this. He's not just a witness to the triumph and a witness to the procession. He is in it, and He is wrapped up in it. This is not only Christ's victory, it's His as well. And what He is saying is He's one of those various kinds of people, and we'll discuss which in just a second, who are marching along in this procession and are part of this victory parade. And what this is telling us is that a genuine gospel minister must be, obviously, a participant of the victory of Christ. It goes without saying. In order to have authentic ministry, you must have someone who is authentically and genuinely a Christian. One of the things that we must ask, first of all, if we're listening to someone speak, is, does this person truly know Jesus Christ? Yes, they may be eloquent. Yes, they may speak the things that sound true and biblical, but we must ask, by their life and indication of the direction of their life, can we discern Jesus Christ in them? Are they truly part of His triumphal procession or not? Secondly, we find here that a true gospel minister is someone who exudes Christ in life and message. Someone who exudes Christ in life and message. Now we get back to this imagery, and now we see where the Apostle Paul is part of this. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. What the Apostle Paul is stating here is that he is in this parade, in this procession, and he's one of those incense bearers. He's one of those ones that would carry along in the procession an incense. Now, this incense was particularly made for the victor himself, and sometimes even designed by the victor, but it was chosen by the victor to be the sort of the quintessential essence or the particular essence for this victorious general. They were sort of stamped with their own fragrance, if you will. You would go into the shop and you would find the cologne or the perfume for this one person. That's what it was. And Paul is saying that he would be one of those people in the procession who would bear this incense and let it waft through the procession so everybody might smell the particular scent that this victorious general had chosen. And he says that this fragrance is particularly Christ. Take a look at the passage. Everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Who? Christ. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. What is another distinguishing mark of a genuine gospel ministry and minister? It is someone who is always putting Christ on display. Someone who is always bringing Christ to the place of preeminence before those that he is speaking to, and also before those that he is living. Christ is all. He is all. And so, let me just quote a couple things from Spurgeon, one of my favorite guys to read and to quote. He says this. He said, the motto of all true servants of God must be this: we preach Christ. He said, a sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without flour. He said, if there's no Christ in your sermon, he said, then you should go home and never preach again until you have something to preach about. I love that. He said, I knew that there was a guy who came into our church and he was telling me that I was always going on about this old string. And he said he would come and hear me no more unless I preached a sermon without Christ in it. Spurgeon said, well, he's never going to come back here while this tongue moves. Why? Because he wanted to preach Christ. And he said, a Christless sermon, it's like a brook without water. It's like a cloud without rain. It's like a well that mocks the traveler. It's like a tree twice dead and plucked up by the root, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. It's the realm of the dead. It is a place of mourning for angels and laughter for demons. We must have Christ. He said, I would rather go to a bare table and eat from a wooden bowl and to have something that would appease my appetite than to go to a well-spread table on which there was nothing to eat. He said, it is Christ that we have to preach. If we leave him out, we leave out the very soul of who we are. He said, Christless sermons make merriment for hell. And Christless preachers and Christless Sunday school teachers and Christless class leaders, Christless Christians, what are they? What are they doing? They're simply setting the mill to grind without putting any grain in it. They're accomplishing nothing. So the Apostle Paul here is making this point that a true gospel ministry is one that is part of Christ's victory by way of salvation in Christ, but also someone who makes Christ everything in life and message. Paul goes on to talk about this gospel ministry as a person who trusts the gospel to do its work. A person who trusts the gospel to do its work. Notice what he says here about this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. He said, we're to God the aroma of Christ among those who are saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. Think about this fragrance in this triumphal procession. It was designed or approved by the general. It's carried by a number of incense bearers, and the smell of this incense would waft through the crowds and all along this procession as they made their way through Rome to sing the praises and to celebrate the triumph of this general. Now, to some, it would be a very positive smell because it was part and parcel of the victory. But to others, particularly the captives, it would be a horrible smell because it would be a smell that spoke of their defeat. And the Apostle Paul here is telling us that he's an incense bearer, that he's in this parade that God is leading through the world, and Christ is the exalted victor. And what he's saying is, it is the gospel essence that is exuding into the world, that's wafting over the people of the world. And there will be some people, as it wafts its way around this globe, that will smell this essence of Christ and be glad. And there will be others who will smell this essence of Christ, and it will smell like death. But what Paul is saying here is that this is not a smell about him. It is not a smell about any other gospel messenger. It is not his victory. It is not his essence. It is not the fragrance that he chose. He's simply carrying that essence. He is the one walking around with it before others and letting it waft under their noses and let the smell come to them. And that essence is Christ, not Paul. Not Paul. So we find here that a true gospel minister will make so much of Christ that he will be sure to even hide himself behind Christ, if I can put it that way. That it isn't about making himself known. It's about making Christ known. And he's willing to let the gospel do its work. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said this. After all, who is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. Paul knew that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that would do its work and that would make its influence known. And it wasn't about him. And it wasn't even up to him, if you could put it that way. You see, the gospel is preached into the ears of all, as Paul is saying here, but it only comes with welcome to some. And it is the power of the gospel that makes that welcome known by God's gracious activity. Why do some people welcome it? Because it is God who so works in their heart for them to welcome it. The power in that gospel doesn't lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, they would be the converter of the soul, not Christ. It doesn't lie in the learning of the pastor either. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. As Spurgeon said, we could preach till our tongues rotted, and we could preach until we exhaust our lungs and die, but never would a soul be converted unless the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit was at work to change the will of a man. He said, we might as well preach to stone walls as to preach to humanity unless the Holy Spirit be with the word. And Paul was of that same mind. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his persuasion. It wasn't about his eloquence. It wasn't about his wisdom. It wasn't about his persona. They could call him weak and frail. They could call him unlearned and a fool. Go ahead, he says. Call me all that and more. I could give you five other things you could call me. Because the mark of the ministry lies in the essence of Christ. And that essence will be to some a beautiful smell, but to others it will be a stink and a stench of death. Paul is saying that the gospel will work. And every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is displayed, there will be people who will hear it. And they will have one of two responses. They will either be like those generals or those members of the defeated army who smell this aroma of Christ when he's proclaimed, and they would say, it means my death, and I don't like it. Or they will be like those ones who were captive in the defeated city, who've now been liberated by the Roman army and the victorious general, and they will smell this smell, and they will say, oh, this is my life, and this is my freedom. This means I am no longer a slave. I am no longer bound by the chains of death and sin and judgment and evil forces. And it smells so, so, so good. The question is, how does Christ smell to you? When Christ is proclaimed, when he is exalted, when the scriptures are read, when the gospel is proclaimed, do you breathe it in and say, life, life to me. This is life to me. Or do you smell it in and you say, oh, this is judging me. Oh, this is telling me something bad about myself. I must be rid of this message. Which is it? The message of Christ will divide humanity. It will make the mark between the sheep and the goats. It will divide in that last day those who will enter into the joy of the Lord and those he will say, depart from me, you accursed. Paul is saying, I'm not the one who's responsible for the results. I'm simply responsible for the message itself. And so he's making a defense of his gospel ministry. It's not marked by the numbers who attend to it. It's marked by the faithfulness to the message. How purely did he let the aroma of Christ be displayed? That was what he was saying. If you're here this morning and you're smelling this message of Christ, and you're saying, I would love to smell that smell more, open your heart and life to Jesus Christ, because he is victorious in his death over the powers of darkness, and he can deliver your soul from darkness and bring you free from the bondage of sin and of judgment. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be delivered. It's a wonderful message. And if you're here this morning and you're breathing in the smell of the aroma and the essence of Jesus Christ and it's a delight to you, thanks be to God for his gift, for this glorious gift of liberty that he's brought through Jesus Christ to you. It's a liberation. It's a triumph over your sin. It is just the foretaste of the glories to follow. The Apostle Paul here is marking himself out, and he's saying, look, to be a true gospel minister, I need to be a part of the gospel. I need to be in the procession as one who displays Jesus Christ. And as a gospel minister, I recognize that this is God's work. I'm simply a servant in it, and his work will work out his perfect will. But the last thing he talks about here is his humility. His humility. And we'll only touch on this, and next week we'll see this some more. But as he recognizes that the gospel is the dividing line of humanity, that there'll be some who'll respond in a positive way, where the gospel smells like life, and there'll be others who respond in a negative way because the gospel smells like death, Paul sums it up by making a reference to himself, and he says this: who is equal to such a task? What Paul is saying here is basically, I'm not, nor is anyone else. He'll go on to talk about in chapter 3 about how God has qualified him to carry out this message. But it's not in him to make it a successful message or not. And so he shows himself in this humility before this great ministry of the gospel. As we've looked at this image, we've seen the victory of Jesus Christ. And as an incense bearer, Paul is a small but significant part of the parade. In actuality, it's really the incense itself that is more important than he is, because it is the incense that wafts through the crowd to celebrate the victor, to celebrate the triumph. That's much more important than the man carrying the fragrance. To some, that message will smell great, but to others, it won't. Paul says that in his ministry, he's proclaiming the gospel. That's all he wants to do, is to bring Christ to others. Now, for us, we have some lessons to learn here. I'm just going to mention very, very briefly three lessons. First of all, notice Paul starts in verse 14 with words of thanks. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Paul is going through a really difficult time here. Very stressful situation here in Corinth. But he still begins his passage with thanksgiving. And it reminds us that we are going to face difficult times and situations and even seasons in this world. But Paul, in the light of those, is still God-focused and still focused on Christ's victory and the fact that Christ is truly sitting on the throne of the universe. And it's something for us to keep in mind when we go through the difficulties that we do. Yes, there are times when we are meant to walk through the veil of suffering and tears, just as our Savior did. But we should always keep in mind that the victory has already been won by Christ. And therefore, no matter what we're in, we can say thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal victory in Christ. The second thing that we can keep in mind here is that it really is our responsibility to spread the knowledge of Christ. As we go out into this world in all kinds of contexts, that it is ours to spread the knowledge of Christ. So we can be at the checkout counter in a store, we can be meeting people at our jobs or in our streets or our neighbors, places where we study. But in every one of those places, in every one of those situations, we ask ourselves, how am I exuding the essence of Jesus Christ? How is my life or my message bringing Christ to bear? Because we are part of that parade as well. And then lastly, we can be faithful as believers by resting in the grace of God. The Apostle Paul here rests in God's sovereign grace to do his perfect will with the message of Christ. To some, it won't be a message of life, it'll be a message of death. But to others, it'll be a message from death to life. And the Apostle Paul rests in that and realizes that it isn't about him, his ability to persuade, or his eloquence, or his whimsical nature, or his great learned explanations. It's about God doing his mysterious work of grace. And he could rest in that. And so when we're in the middle of situations that are difficult, that we don't understand, that we struggle with, when we look at the things in this world and sometimes ask the question, what is going on here? We should never, never lose sight of this truth, that God is working out his will according to his good purposes in Jesus Christ. And that his message, yes, will be rejected by some, but oh yes, will be wonderfully received by others to the glory and praise of God in his grace and his judgment. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true gospel that is declared to all, that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall live, that his death on the cross was a substitutionary and satisfactory atonement for sin, by which we might be brought into right relationship with you. We thank you that there is no human effort to add to that, but simply to hear and to believe and to receive Christ as Lord in our hearts. We thank you for the victory displayed before all humanity through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ's death was sufficient to save, and that he now has conquered sin and death, that the devil is defeated, that the powers of evil do not reign in this world. We thank you, Father, for your gracious application of this salvation to all who call upon you, that you are free and liberal in granting your grace, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether Jew or Gentile, you are gracious to all who believe. Father, we thank you for giving us this life, for giving us a heart of faith, for giving us the gift of life, and to make Christ, who was once odious to us, a beautiful odor of life, a fragrance of victory. Father, we pray in your mercy and grace that you would exude the fragrance of Christ through us into our community here, and that you would most graciously bring them to the place where Christ smells good to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.